I want to say thank you for your patience over the last 3 weeks. We've paused our study through Romans. We sensed the Spirit leading us to take a time out, and it's not random. It's a pause with a purpose, and that purpose has everything to do with where we are as a community of faith. We talked about this. We are at a point in which coming up, you know, here in January, we'll be hitting 30 years as a community of faith. Just last week, it's been mentioned, we opened the Commons. I know some of you, maybe the first time this week to get in there, but here's a building we've been waiting 25 years for, and now we're in it. As I speak, the Franklin campus, a permanent place for our Franklin congregation, it is up, roofs on walls, et cetera, et cetera. Just over a year from now, some of us probably be worshiping in that space. And then on a personal note, you know, I did say that the years in front of me as one of your teaching pastors are much shorter than the years that are behind me. All this comes together to say we need to pause. And like the men of Issachar, we need to understand this moment for us as a community of faith. Not just understand it, but what did they do? They discerned what then needs to be done. And for us, that meant pausing to reset ourselves, is the way we described it. I even used the word replant ourselves, in a sense, in this moment. To take stock of what's required of us as we steward these deep and abiding, just great blessings of God. And so it was 2 weeks ago that I did a message different than any other where I said we need to make sure we understand the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and that main thing is Jesus. Not the things it takes to run a church, lead a church, plant a church. No, it's the person of Christ. He is above all things. He is before all things. He is the center of all things. Then last week, Rob came up and showed us that we need to keep Jesus the main thing as each one of us take a step along the wholehearted journey of discipleship. And y'all, this was so practical, so helpful, and so necessary. I mean this. And I'll show the slide up here that, okay, he answered the question. Okay, Lord, Jesus is the center of all. Okay, it's all about Jesus. Okay. Well, how do I get to know Jesus? How do I follow him? What does it mean? What does it look like? What's practically the application of that? And here it was, and Rob walked us through. It's these five stages, we call it, the wholehearted journey. We worship together. It's what we're doing today. It's what we're doing literally right now, gather. But it's also being with Jesus daily, and then worship with the community of faith. It's growing in community. Andrew's already hammered that into us, that is the Christian life, to be in community. It is to share your gifts. It is with one another and even beyond the walls. And then it is to transform from within. And as Rob said, that often happens in crises. It happens when you hit the wall and you begin to go deeper into the gospel, to all it is for you and all it is to hope to be held by that and rest in it. And then the last is this phrase that started, we planted the church around this as part of our mission: give your life away. That it's not just for us, all God's word, God's spirit, God's people. I've got to pause, okay? So let's pause a moment because this is weird, but I must say, do you guys remember? Because by the way, I watched Rob's message while I was driving on Saturday, and I need to watch Rob's message. So it was over here in the car. Now I was just listening. I wasn't watching it. It was just listening. But he's talking, and y'all, can you believe he actually sang again? I got so tickled. Took us back to 1991, Stephen Curtis Chapman, For the Sake of the Call. Like I know that, but I know a lot of y'all didn't know that. And next thing I know, I can hear Rob's voice singing it. And by the way, if you don't know this, he does have a man crush on Stephen Curtis Chapman. Rob, am I lying? Jody, it's true. Jody's down here. So anyways, he does that. And when I heard that, I mean, I literally almost drove off the road. I got so tickled because you remember last time, do you remember what he did last time when he sang Annie's song from John Denver? Remember that? And so at that point, you remember what we did? We said, my gosh, let's go look up where he was at that time in this. Y'all remember this, right? So then he does Stephen Curtis Chapman. I'm going, Rob, please stop. I can't stop myself. You're making me and Joe do these things. Joe looked up again. Notice Olin Mills. Here's the Olin Mills shot of him from the 1991. It's the same thing. It's like, oh my gosh. Like, Rob, you're crazy. Oh, I mean, y'all, I laughed so, I got so tickled. I'm so sorry. All right, back to the message. So remember, those stages aren't something that you move through and like you're done with this one and you go on. No, no, no. They're like building blocks. Those stages are all always a part of our maturity. They integrate and produce life change. A component of that first stage, of course, we gather and worship, and we do so like we are now. We trust the Spirit to enable us to hear the voice of God through the Word of God. That's what we do. And that's what I'm inviting you to do right now as you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, let me remind you of our context very quickly. Romans 1 through 11, this is on the screen, Foundations of the Gospel of Grace. Key word there theologically is doctrinal. And then you remember we made that shift at 12. Paul makes a shift, and so 12 to 16 is fruit of the gospel, if I could use this word, practical. Here's the practice. May I say it this way? Here is what the gospel of grace produces in the life of the Christian. It's why you'll notice as we move through 12 through 16, the theme of this particular section, which is part 5, by the way, is unmistakable transformation. That when we understand and are living this gospel, Romans 1 through 11, there is unmistakable change. We look different. We act different. Our attitudes, our motives, they are changed from within. One of my most trusted theologians, Bible scholars, John Stott, gets to the heart of our text today. It's verses 1 through 7 when he wrote this, and I quote, you'll see it on the screen, authority is a dirty word today. Dirty, disliked, even detested. I doubt if any other word arouses more instant aversion. Authority smacks of establishment, of privilege, of oppression, of tyranny. And whether we like it or not, we are witnessing in our day a global revolt against all authority, whether of the family, the college, the employer, the church, the state, or God, end quote. Stott wrote that in 1974. 52 years ago. May I suggest that if authority was a dirty word 52 years ago, then I would suggest today authority is an offensive word. An offensive word. And I will tell you now, this text, when it speaks of authority, is not going to be hard to understand. But oh my, the living of it. There's the challenge. One final note, I want to say that authority is more like gravity than electricity. And what I mean by that is electricity is always there, you know, and at least in our world, it's always there. But you can plug into it when you want to, get use out of it, and then not be plugged into it when you don't need it and don't need to use it. Authority's not like that. Now, it's like that in this sense. Authority is always operational in the world. But rejecting or ignoring authority, it could be as lethal as ignoring the laws of gravity. You can't, there are times you can't do it and live. So what Paul's going to tell us and what I'm trying to communicate here as we step into the text is you cannot live apart from authority. I don't mean just physically you can't live. I mean spiritually you can't experience life, life transformation. I mean, y'all just think about this on just a very pedantic level. You couldn't get here this morning where was authority not in place and were other people not submitted to authority because, I mean, you drive down the interstate, you're going 70 or a highway, you're going 70, they're going 70, you're about 5 feet apart. You ever think about that? Why are they staying over there and why are you staying over here? Because everyone submits to authority. I mean, you could go through life like that. You can't live without it. But oh my, spiritually, we won't experience transformation apart from a biblical understanding and submission to authority. So here's how the text unfolds, three sections. First is the foundation of authority. That's verse 1. It's the foundation of authority. Then I'll mention the motivation to submit, And then I'll talk about the practice of submitting, that's 6 and 7. I'll repeat those as we go through. Let's start with the foundation of authority. Follow along. This is God's living word for us today. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. There is a biblical rule of interpretation. When the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Now let me ask you, when you read that verse, is it quite plain? I'm serious. It's plain what he says. Okay, you may not agree with it, but I'm just going, is it plain what he's saying? I suggest absolutely. It's one of the clearest things he said in the book of Romans. Every person, the word is psyche, so it's literally in the Greek, it's like every soul, every human, is to be subject to governing authority. He's going to go on to say that you need to be in subjection to. This Greek word, hupoteso, is the submit to, be in subjection to, be in submission to. It's hupo means be under. Hupo is under. And then tasso is align under. Be aligned under this authority. It's got the military connotations of a commander, and the troop is in line and under the authority of the commander. He says there exists no authority that is not from God. You go, well, see, so the authority is not a sociological, evolutionary concept. It's God's gift, and it's sourced in him and in him alone. Any authority that exists, he just says it, it's there because God put it in place. Wow. God put it in place. It's not that we don't clearly understand what he just said. It's that all of us read it. Now, I'm talking about myself included. All of us read it, and we don't kind of read it and go, yes, sir, in a sense. We read it and go, yeah, but what about? Are you with me? We read it and we go, okay, but there are exceptions. But not when, I mean, I do that. We want an out from this. And who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want an out? With governments around the world, our own, may I say, riddled. Not in every place, but let's be frank, riddled with corruption, in many cases, deep darkness, downright evil. I want you to answer this by nodding your head or not, and just go with what you believe. Are there exceptions to what he just said? It's like up and down and no. There are exceptions. Yes, there are exceptions to what he says. but we won't feel the weight. I'm telling you, the weight of this text, if we read that and we go, well, tell me the exception, tell me the exception. You're going to notice we read through this, 1 through 7, he doesn't give any exceptions, okay? So I want to move through this, and I'm going to move through it quickly, but you got to let the weight of it sit on us such that when I talk about exceptions at the end, we understand there are exceptions, but there is this truth before us that he has clearly, fundamentally stated. Let's go to the motivation to submit. I mean, that's the foundational principle, and the whole text rests upon that. But the motivation to submit, I'm going to pick up verse 1 again, but I'm going to go through 5. So he begins with the foundation, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, in light of that, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Let me rephrase that. Do you want to not be afraid of the cops? Do you want to not be afraid of government? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection to, hupotasso again, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. I think all of us actually get that first part of what he's saying. I mentioned I was driving down to Columbia to a memorial. I'd been studying in the morning, and I drove down there. It took about 2 hours out, and I came back. But you know, when I'm teaching a message, and Rob would say the same thing, anyone who teaches will say this, when you know you're teaching, it's like it's never not on your mind. And so I'm driving to Columbia down, but I've been working for a couple hours already, and so it's just on my mind, you know, and I'm driving. And what happens when you're driving and your mind is just occupied and you're going down the interstate? And I did this. I literally did this. I passed 96. I'm driving, and then I was like, oh, my gosh, there's a state trooper right there. And what did I do? You know, I mean, I'm throwing myself forward. And we all do that. Why do we do that? Why do I do that? You ever get a knot in your stomach when you're driving and the blue lights start flashing and it's behind you, but it's not even for you, it's something else, and you just keep looking in the rearview mirror, I hope he turns around, I hope he gets going the other way, I hope it's someone else. If you never want to be, if you never want the knot in your stomach, then obey the law. And what if I told you, I asked our two officers out here, honestly, to help save them time, help meet their quota, I said, look, why don't you guys just walk the parking lot today, check every tag, and this way you don't have to look for it. You can just find the ones whose tags are expired. Like, I don't know, do you have a knot in your stomach? Like I don't because No, you all can slap me around after, you know, when they come and talk to you. But that's why, because you go, wait, I'm not doing that. And so, yeah, so you know what? Be afraid. He gives us two purposes of government: to punish bad behavior and to encourage good and right behavior. Government is of God. Authority is of God. It's for our good, he says it. He gives us two motivations for being subject to those in authority: to avoid punishment and conscience. You don't want a ticket? Drive the speed limit. This is clear, isn't it? I mean, okay, don't want to get punished, then obey. But then he also adds conscience. Conscience is that part of being an image bearer. You know, that's our inner awareness. It's that moral compass within us, right, wrong, we know. It's within. And I think all of us would agree that a troubled conscience can be as life-draining as a $500 traffic ticket. As a troubled conscience can punish you when you know in the moral compass of your heart, it's there, it's gonna come due, etc. If you wish to avoid the kind of punishment that your conscience imposes, be subject to those in authority. Then again, I'm moving quickly because it doesn't require a ton of explanation. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now he's going from the foundation to the motivation to the practice of submission. He's being very specific in this context. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Because of this, because of what? Because of what I've just said to you, and I would suggest it goes all the way back to verse 1. Because every person's to be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that do exist have been instituted by God. Because of this, pay your taxes. That's it. Pay your taxes. I want you to notice in verse 4, and look back at your text, but he mentions that governing authorities are called servants. He does it two times, they're servants. It's the Greek word diakonos. Sounds like deacon, doesn't it? Yeah, it's a person who serves another, that the government is serving. But then here in our text on the back end down here in 6 and 7, the word is liturgos. It's not the government is a diaconate, it's a liturgos. What does liturgos sound? It sounds like liturgy. And it is the word New Testament and early church used to describe the service within the church. It is literally, Paul is saying in verse 6, authorities, it's the right word, are ministers of God. Not just servants of people, but ministers of God. Paul is saying all authority, all positions of authority are his ministers. Yes, governmental, but what's the theme that runs through here? Authorities, authority that God puts in place. Yes, those in official government offices. And yes, the person who's chairing your homeowners association right now. School administrators, teachers, parents. Mall security, people trying to get you slow down at the crosswalk. Taxes, he's got two taxes here. This is very pertinent here. I didn't say this first service, but I'll say it here. Do you know within 3 to 5 years, there's a tax revolt in Rome? You think Paul didn't know what was coming and what was going on? But there's direct taxes, that's income tax. Taxes we pay to the government. And then he says revenue. That's a different word, and that would be they call indirect taxes. That would be tariffs. Taxes levied on goods and services. Call it maybe sales tax. That's helpful. And note, it's not simply monetary obligation we owe. No, he's going to the heart. He's going to character. Where attitudes are formed and expressed out of here, you see. He says, and you owe those in authority in your life respect. The Greek is phobos, which is actually fear, but it's not fear like, ooh, I'm afraid. It's like authority is real. I'm gonna respect that. Reverence like. And he says honor. Yeah, that's to lift. That's to confess, convey. That's a high sense of honor. What's an honorarium for someone who speaks? It's like, we're going to pay you this much money because we're of this value. We value that. We value you and what you do. Does anyone write their check to the IRS when you have to write one, and you write it, and as you put it in the mail, you go, man, I'm sending this with honor and respect, right? How many of you do that? I'm really looking around because I just want to make sure whoever raised their hand works for the IRS, I'm sure, and then I can know you work for the IRS. No, I'm teasing. Do you see the posture of biblical submission to authority? Not just doing what I'm told, but honoring and respecting those in authority. So let me just stop and go, that's the text. It just seems pretty straightforward to me, doesn't it to you? I mean, it's pretty plain and clear. And yet there is that elephant in the room. I already noted it. I got my ear chewed off in between services in the commons around this one. It's okay. Because it's, you know, but what about? Okay, but Lloyd, you know our government is. You see what I'm saying? We want the out. We want the exception. But I'm going there, but I don't want to go there like it's the main thing, because it's not. The main thing of the text is pay your taxes, honor and respect authority across all realms of life. That's the weight of the text. And when we say exceptions, let's not forget, exceptions are always, there's this you must do, and yeah, there's an exception. Exceptions are exceptions. Now, they matter. And I know some of you, when I ask the question, are there exceptions, you know, it is confusing, because I don't think there's an exception. Let me say to you, as I said before, there are exceptions. Not in our text. I think that's rather instructive, that Paul doesn't put exceptions in our text. Let me start here. Paul's not writing to give a full-on treatise of church-state relations. When do we exercise civil disobedience? I mean, exercise all your rights under the law. If the law is oppressing you or something, you can go to court. You know, all that is fair and good. He's writing about the norm of government, and God has given government. You know, if God didn't give authority in government, it would be anarchy. It would be anarchy. But God gives government and authority. And when it's normal, it's working for good. 1 Timothy talks about pray for kings and emperors so that we can live quiet lives. You know what else he says? So we can live quiet lives. Why? So the gospel can go out. Let me ask you this. Do you think Paul knew that the Roman government was corrupt, was unjust, did horrible? Do you think he knew that, right? I hope you're not in your head going, yes. Because you know why? Because he's got the scars on his body. Like unjust scars. He didn't. That wasn't a just whipping I just got. That wasn't a just imprisonment. So you would think that Paul might write when it comes to authority. Now, let me tell you how to overthrow these guys. Let me tell you how to. And then he writes this with the whelps on his back. And it tells us something. I think it tells us that he understands that being in the subjection to authority in this life, even when we don't agree, even when it's evil, it's wrong, and it makes life very difficult, is one of the ways God is shaping us into the image of Christ. And thus being shaped into the image of Christ is our highest good and God's greatest glory. And he says, submit to those in authority. It'll put welts on your back. At least it did for him. But it shaped Christ more fully in him, and it will do the same for us. That said, from the whole of Scripture, there are times when the governing authority that Paul makes clear God puts in place is not to be obeyed. Now feel that tension. We had our staff development time, and Marilyn brought in Jill Gulliford, who's a counselor therapist, in her whole message around 3 hours, we talked about the paradoxes of the Christian life and how if you can't hold the paradox, the whole Christian life is a paradox in a way. Wait a minute, God put the government there, and now you're saying don't obey it? I mean, oh, I got to hold that. Yes, there's exceptions. Theologians for millennia, from early church days, you all understood that while God institutes authority, he does not endorse authority when it's used for evil purposes. No. There are occasions throughout the Bible when the right thing to do, okay, is to not submit to authority. I would offer it this way. I'm just going to be as simple as we can put this, and this is not original with me. This is throughout church history. God's authority is absolute. Human authority is not. God's authority is absolute. Human authority is not. Now, I'm going to give you 5 biblical examples. There are a few others, not a ton, but that'll help us actually live out this principle, I think. Exodus 1, Hebrew midwives kill the baby boys. That was authority. Kill the baby boys. Pharaoh, he's in charge. That's God put him there. Kill the baby boys. Hebrew midwives said no. Daniel 3, King Nebuchadnezzar commanded everyone to worship his image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say no. Daniel 6, the next king, who's Darius, he prohibited prayer, said no one can pray to anybody but me. Daniel said no. Got on his knees and prays to God. In Acts 4, Peter and John were commanded by the religious leaders, here's authority, religious leaders, to not speak of the name of Jesus. What'd they do? They refused to obey that authority. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Acts 5, the religious leaders command the apostles, they say, you need to stop teaching about Jesus. And here's probably the most succinct statement around this. They refused and said, we must obey God rather than men. There are a few others, I mean this, but if you look at from Genesis to Revelation, they're exceptions, not the norm. So the question is, when is it not simply an option to disobey the government? Okay, you have the option of disobeying the government here. When is it an obligation? Well, from these biblical examples, we can summarize it this way. And may I say, when I say, it's not like Lloyd came up with this. I'm telling you, this is throughout church history. When authority forbids what God commands, or commands what God forbids, this is the foundation. This is the starting point. This is whatever you're doing has got to be built around this. When is an obligation to not obey the human authority? When authority forbids what God commands, or commands what God forbids. There are people in the world today that live in countries where the authorities forbid people to convert to Christianity. Imagine yourself that you're that missionary family. You have children. And the law says, and you're there to speak the name of Jesus. See, that's real. I would be negligent if I didn't warn you. Be prepared to pay the price when you're faced with that decision. Listen, this won't be light. This won't be a light choice. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you remember what they said? Because he said, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. And they said, God can deliver us from your fiery furnace, and he will. But even if he doesn't. And they were thrown in. Daniel knelt. And the next time he was kneeling, he was in the lion's den. The writer of Hebrews tells us that there were many, many followers of Jesus who under the authority, an authority that God instituted, under that authority, following Christ, okay, they were tortured, mocked, flogged, chained, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword. Be prepared to pay the price. And can I say this? Do you know one of the fundamental ways you can be prepared to pay the price? Pay your taxes. Live under the authority that God has given us. Does that make sense, right? Then you'll pay that price, but boy, it'll be clear to you when you're living under the authority that God has already instituted, that we're called to submit to. With that, I'm going to stop. And this feels like a hard stop, but it's not really a hard stop because I'm going to ask you to take the Lord's table elements. Take the bread and the cup in your hand. Go ahead and get bread in one hand, the cup in the other. With the bread in one hand and the cup in your other hand, let me ask you to go ahead and stand. You know, in our liturgy as a church, Rob said it last week, it's intentional that we come to the table every week because we remind ourselves in a very physical and tangible way, there's nowhere else to go for life. If we want to understand what it means to live under authority, there's nowhere else to go to understand, nor to be able to even live that way, but Christ. So we come to this table, and I'll remind you, as you hold the bread and the cup, bread symbolic of his body, the cup symbolic of his life. Life is in the blood, okay? You're holding this, and we come to this table. Let me remind you that Jesus was a man who lived under authority. That Pilate, the most powerful man in the day, looked at Jesus at one time, right? And he said to him, you don't get it, little man. I have the power to release you, and I have the power to kill you. And what did Jesus say? What did he say back to Pilate? You would have no power had my Father, ultimate authority, given it to you. And you want to talk about submitting to authority that's unjust? Submitting to authority that's going to harm? Jesus died under that authority. Now that was redemptive. It was God's plan of redemptive to save us, to restore us to himself. But in principle, he is the example par excellence that we submit to the authorities in this life in a different way than the rest of the world does it. Lord Jesus, for your body broken, you bore the welts on your back and body. In fact, they're still there because you submitted to authority, because your ultimate submission was to your Father. And that's true for us. That there are moments, may they be few, when we must bypass human authority because all our submission is ultimately in the Father. For your obedience unto death, we say thank you. Receive the bread. Jesus, it was an obedience of the pouring out of your life. What greater cost could there be? We say thank you. Receive the cup. Now, as you leave this morning, there are people that will pray with you up front. I'm going to invite you to do that. Myself, personally, I'm going to be in the commons, and if you want to pray with me or something, I'll be over in the commons. But I've got something for you to do. Luke already told you to do it. Fill your name tag. There's some of you that didn't, so I'm just going to tell you to do right now as one in authority. Would you write a name tag, please? Y'all, I can't tell you. I know, you know, we're doing this during the month of August. Part of me, I always wish we did it all the time, because when I stand in the commons and I got people coming up to me that have been at this church for 10 years and I can't remember their name and I should remember their name, it really does help. You know what I'm saying? So you got a name tag. So with that, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. You see it on the screen, whether in the room or in the commons. I'll be out there, but go out there. I want you to turn to someone, please. And you just say the hardest thing about this passage for you. God, you know what was so hard about this passage for me? You could just say it. But then if you go to the next one, it's even better, I think. You go, well, you know, how does Jesus' submission to authority shed light on what's hardest for you? It is hard. But we always come to Jesus. So you just go, man, the way Jesus submitted, that kind of helps me see, or whatever it may be. With that, please know this message was not just for you, but God spoke it to shape your heart in such a way that you would take the message, literally. I'm not saying go outside and start going, obey the government. No, I'm talking about go outside and you obey the government and reflect Christ to the world around you. That's why we've gathered. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and he is. Amen, and God bless.